you went home and fast mail. So anyway, I'm not quitting. God doesn't quit on us, does he? Thank goodness for that. Exodus chapter 20. We're going through the book of Exodus, if you want to turn there. We have stopped here at the Ten Commandments. We're in Mount Sinai. And God is sharing these glorious truths. The Ten Commandments, again, are for the glory of God and for our eternal benefit. As a non-Christian, as a unbeliever, the commands are meant to convict us and crush us and kill us and condemn us. They are meant to drive us to our ultimate need of a Savior. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the commandments are a delight, a joy, a great pleasure for us to obey our Lord and to honor Him and to glorify Him, knowing what it is that pleases Him. And as born again by the Spirit of God, Christians, we now obey the law, not because we are forced to, but because we want to. And we now obey out of our love for Christ and for all that He has done for us. And it's our faith in Christ, in His finished work alone, working itself out in love, in obedience. To love Christ is to keep His commandments. To love God is to obey His law. And again, I need to continually go there with you and for myself as well. But let's remind ourselves that we're not under law. We're no longer condemned by the law. We are under grace. Amen? And hallelujah for that. But they are here, and they're here for a purpose. And we just appreciate these words. And again, this law can be summed up in the two commandments, or the great commandment of the two commandments of love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And again, love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments focus on what? Love for God, our worship and love and honoring of God. The next six commandments focus on our love for one another, our love for our neighbor. And it's an easy way to remember those Ten Commandments. And last time we've been going through the last six. We've gone through the first four. We're going through the last six now. The fifth commandment was what? Honor mom and dad. Respect our parents. It's basically, we could categorize this commandment under the category of respect for authority. And how do we show respect? How do we demonstrate our love to those who raised us? Or what does honor actually look like? To honor someone, again, is to esteem them. It's to value them. It's to honor someone is to show kindness and care to that someone. And we should be doing that to one and all, because all, the entire planet, has been made in the image of God. Therefore, everyone in this room, everyone on the planet has worth and value, not because of anything you've done special, but because God Himself has placed that value on you, because you were created in His image. Therefore, there shouldn't be room for biases and prejudices and whatnot. We should be loving everyone as best to our ability. And the Bible even tells us, believe it or not, it says, love what? Even your enemies. All right? So love is huge. And a prideful person is incapable of showing love or honor to someone else. Pride and arrogance is the killer of honor and respect. In fact, pride and arrogance is the killer of most things, beloved. It really is. And if we do not respect authority at home, I would tell you this, you will not respect it anywhere. How a person honors his or her parents, or how one honors or respects anyone in authority, is a direct reflection of our love and honor to God. It demonstrates our love and trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, if we dishonor one another, we are, in essence, what? Dishonoring the Lord God Almighty. And so when one disrespects their parents, they are in turn disrespecting Christ. Did you hear that, Peter and Nora? All right. Claire must be back there in the nursery. All right. Again, is it important? Yeah, it says anyone who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death, Old Testament. Deuteronomy said, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. Ephesians, New Testament, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord.
Henry? Cadence?
I only got two little kids to pick on today. All right. All right. Well, good. No. Let's look at the next command. The sixth command, we've already gone over these. I'm just doing a brief review here. It's very simple. Don't murder. Pretty straightforward. Again, pretty short, concise. Don't murder. Again, the word in the original Hebrew means to murder, to slay, to assassinate someone. Beloved, again, let's remind ourselves that we have all broken every one of these commandments. And no one, that is, other than Christ. And praise God that he's our perfect Lamb of God, that spotless person who sets us free from these sins. But and again, Jesus doesn't minimize this sin, as we found in the, as he actually expands on this fifth commandment. As he says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, meaning in the Old Testament, Matthew chapter 5, he says, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's judgment of God's judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable again to God's judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council of heaven. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable, it says, of the hell of fire. So these are very serious charges when we criticize and slander and take shots at one another, or we say, oh, I hate you. I mean, I remember using that term, and I'm growing up as a kid, you know, I was all frustrated. I said, I hate you, Mom. And of course, my mom would be the worst thing she could do, and she'd use this line, but I still love you. And it just make you more mad, you know. And so those things are on our lips, you know, when we have these murderous character comment, when we can slander and we can murder, in a sense, kill, destroy a person's character by our words, can't we? That's the same as this one here, disobeying this command of thou shalt not murder. Our hearts and our thinking can boil over and with contempt and disdain for another. Again, we can commit murder of the heart in word or thought or deed. It happens all the time. And as I mentioned, the good news is that Christ Jesus has died for murderers like you and I. And we need to repent of our murderous ways. And again, it's one of those commandments that I said before that it's one of those where people readily will say, well, you know, have you kept all the commandments? Or, well, you know, I could say that line, and I've heard them. People say, well, I've never murdered anyone. Well, yes, you have. You have. And your thoughts, and speech, and so on. Which brings us now to commandment number 7. And this one is going to get a lot of conviction from all of us, I believe. Don't commit adultery. Stop sexual sin. Or I could have titled this, The Joy of True Sex. And I would like to start off by saying that to one and all that this seventh commandment is tremendously, tremendously convicting. What is adultery? All right? It's necessary to start here this morning with a working definition in order to clarify its meaning. And many of the Old Testament prophets used the charge of adultery against the entire nation of Israel. And does that mean that everyone in Israel at the time was having immoral sex with his or her neighbor? No. So it can't just be limited to the sexual infidelity between within a marriage between one man and one woman. No, it can't just mean that. And to summarize, though, the big picture definition of the meaning of adultery in the case of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, it's referring to being unfaithful. In this case, unfaithful to God. And yet there is still, you need to see this connection, there's still this connection and connotation of sexual sin in even calling the nation of Israel adulterous. God, the Father, God being whom? The groom. The people of God, the Israelites, considered the bride. They were being unfaithful in this marital relationship with their heavenly Father, and thus they were called unfaithful. Unfaithful. There are a number of New Testament verses that would also back up this fuller definition of adultery. 2 Peter 2:14 says this, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have their hearts trained in greed, accursed children. And if you were to read that context in 2 Peter there, he's really defining there the eternally lost, the condemned, damned souls. It's a place that no one would want to be found. No one would want to be found. It's a very serious charge. But in James, the book of the letter of James, we have this. Again, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. It says, you adulterous people, this is James 4:4, you adulterous people, in other words, you unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John piggybacks on this as well. In chapter 2 here, verses 15 and 16, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, again, this we can relate, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Again, who is James speaking to in this? He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you and I about this seriousness of adultery. Yet for our purposes today, and in this context of the seventh commandment, we will define it as sexual immorality. I can say this word. And, sex. what comes to your mind when one hears the word sex? An embarrassment of thoughts can rush into your brain right now. And yet, sex is one of the greatest physical gifts God has ever given to humanity. Yet, again, it is one of the most abused and confused and misused of God's physical blessings. What God, again, meant for good. Guess what? Satan will always try to destroy it, to distort it, to confuse it. And according to God's word, adultery is fairly easy to define. Adultery is any physical sex outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman. God, beloved, is the creator of great sex. And his sovereign design for great sex is found only within the confines of marriage between one man and one woman. Thus, hear me now, any sex, it's pretty simple, any sex outside of husband and wife is sin. It's called adultery, all right? It's wrong, it's unhealthy, it grieves the heart of God. If you desired to to have more specific definitions of the variety of perverted immoral sexual sin. We could list fornication, homosexuality, pornography, bestiality, polygamy, pedophilia, abortion, which is murder, but guess what? Usually the result of sexual sin, and so on and so forth. We could list these. But just how serious is this seventh command? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, we have many great examples in Scripture. Remember in Genesis, there was a young man who had a bunch of brothers who was sold off into slavery. His name was Joseph. You know these stories, these historical truths. And he worked for a gentleman by the name of Potiphar, and kind of his master. And here's what we have in Genesis, and that Potiphar had a wife. It says, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. Now hear me. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Thank you, Joseph. Good example of running away from temptation. We have another guy. His name is David. He should have been out in the battle. He should have been in the front lines doing what he was supposed to do. Instead, he's up on his courtside room up there looking upon this kingdom. And what does he see? He sees this gorgeous shape of a woman, lusts after her. And what does he do? He ends up committing, first of all, he commits murder. He has Bathsheba's husband killed. They put him on the front lines and he tells everyone else to run away. So they just slaughtered him. Commits adultery, and it takes him probably, most scholars think, maybe a year or so later, maybe even more. And if you remember, the prophet who comes in, Nathan comes in, and he tells him this cute little story about a lamb. You know, this lamb that was just beautiful and wonderful, a lamb, and basically someone killed the lamb, and David was all worked up with this great analogy, this great story, and just wanted to get after this guy who killed this precious little lamb. Who is this man? Who is this? I want to kill him, he says. And what does Nathan say? You be the man. You're the guy. And David, instead of killing Nathan, what does he do? He repents. One of the great psalms written as a result afterwards of that sin, he pens Psalm 51. It's an encouraging psalm for all of us when we sin. How serious is this? Let's read some more here. Leviticus 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. We read some of these and we can pass over them so quickly. Proverbs 6, 32 and 33 says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Not even is the act wrong, but even talking about this filth is wrong. He goes on to say, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving to God. Now listen, this is in the New Testament. We think, oh, that's it all. This is in the New Testament, all right? Well, the Old Testament doesn't pertain to me. Here's what he says. For you may be sure of this. You can be absolutely confident of this. This is a slam dunk right here. Go to school with this one. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow. Gary isn't getting to heaven. What do we do? What should we do? Again, he's talking about those that have not repented, those that continually run and chase after these sins on a regular, ongoing basis. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulteress. Pretty serious charges, wouldn't you say? And yet, if there was a commandment today that is seemingly broken more than any other command, it appears to be this seventh commandment. We live today in a culture that is absolutely saturated with sexual immorality. It's everywhere. It's everywhere, and nobody seems to blink an eye. I mentioned in a previous sermon how many murders and violent crimes a child will watch on television before he or she finishes grade school, and the consequences of that. Do you have any idea how many acts of immoral sex will have been committed or alluded to on TV in that same time period? This is atrocious stuff. And this problem isn't going away anytime soon. And here's why. Because money talks, and guess what? Immoral sex sells. Pornography alone, beloved, pornography alone is a billions of dollar business. Growing up, I would tell you this, some of us that are older, I'm glad we grew up when we did, because we didn't have the issues that they have today. If I was going to watch or look at some raunchy material or whatever, I had had to go to a Snyder's drugstore in a corner of this crummy little place, sorry, and you wouldn't be caught dead there. There was one place in the whole area. You wouldn't be caught, if anyone saw you coming in or out of there, you would have been just lambasted by, did you say Gary? You know, everybody knew everybody in our Irish Catholic neighborhood, and so if I would have walked into that Snyder's drugstore and did this, I was like, what, are you crazy? But now it's just so prevalent everywhere, and it's just a push of the button. Push of a button. It is indeed. Between 1998 and 2005, that's just what, 6-7 years there, the number of sexual scenes on TV nearly doubled. And that's just regular stations. We're not talking all the cable networks here. Can you imagine what it is today, 10 years later? In 2005, this is amazing. This is back 10 years ago. 68% of TV shows, 68% of our most popular television shows showed steamy sexual content. It's crazy. Give me Jeopardy any day. Can you imagine again what it is today? There's no doubt that our contemporary cultural morality is obviously at odds with the biblical standard. Our present worldview is that worldly pleasures are meant to be the main goal in your life. We think we exist to gratify our self-serving passions. And it sells. Read a magazine, newspaper, advertising, books, whatever. It's there. number one bestsellers, and I can't believe, I mean, and I'm just going to tell you, shame on you if you've read it, but I got some friends that have. I have not, but I know enough about it. This 50 Shades of Grey or whatever it is, it's just filth. It's just pornographic filth. I'm making a movie. I don't know if it's out yet or not. But it's everywhere. Is it out? And they're flocking to it. It's crazy. And we're so good today at making up these wonderful excuses of why sexual sin is okay. We use all these standard lies, and I've probably used them. If you really love me, you'd have sex with me. We're going to get married anyway, so why not have sex now? I want to shack up with my partner first to make sure that we're the right fit for marriage. I've heard all these. Sex is liberating. Therefore, I do it with as many and as often as I can. Don't worry, I'm on birth control. It's okay, I brought protection. You hear them all. But it just, this one, but it just feels so right. If it feels good, this was our motto growing up, if it feels good, do it. Everyone else is doing it, so why not us? Or I'm only going to do it this one time. Or I'm going to look at that filth just this one time and I never will again. No. And so it goes, lie after lie after lie. Having worked in Teen Challenge and in the prison system for years, one of our goals is to help break a variety of addictions that these men have been overcome by. And guess what? We have seen and we've helped people get off meth. We have seen guys stop using coke. We have witnessed the break from addiction of alcohol. But do you know what the number one drug of choice is once these guys get out of Teen Challenge or are released from prison? It's the drug of sexual sin. And this drug leads them right back to where they were. We have seen more guys fall from sexual immorality than any other substance abuse, hands down. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, Jesus steps in and widens the parameters for adultery. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Again, his standard line here. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Heart, did you hear that? In his heart. Pretty much covers everything. Proverbs 7, great section here. Let me read it. Come, Proverbs 7. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. By the way, this isn't love. This is just flat out lust. For my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. For my mom and dad aren't home. I'm getting on the computer. I'm going to look at that pornography. Oh, look, nobody's going to watch. Nobody knows. I can do it all by myself. I'll never be caught. It's the same lie. Nothing's changed. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with them, and at full moon, he will come home. So they got some time here. With much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that this sin will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Listen, be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart again turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Wow. Wow. So, what's the cure? What's the cure for this sin? Turn with me to James, everybody. James is a great book, practical book. But turn with me to James, because I don't want to leave you all beat up and distraught. Because we all deal with this, beloved, every one of us in this room, some more than others. Chapter 1 of James, I'm just going to start here. Verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So remember that, God doesn't do it, all right? What's the issue then? Oh, verse 14 tells us, "But each person, everyone in this room, is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his own desire." And it starts in the mind, beloved. It starts in our brains. And then it says, "Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And he says here, very plainly, imperative command, "Do not be deceived." Satan has deceived us. God made it glorious, and Satan has ruined it for so many. In fact, he says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, sex, it's a perfect gift. It's a wonderful gift from God. But don't be deceived what you're hearing today in our culture. And verse 18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." Goes on to tell us in the same chapter 1, so what's the cure? What do we do? It says in verse 21, "Therefore put away all this filthiness, all this sexual immorality, all this adultery, all this fornication, all this pornography. Put it away. Put it away. This rampant wickedness." And listen what he tells us to do. "Receive with meekness," again, humility, "the implanted word." What does the word do? It's able to save your souls. It's able to keep on, keeping on, keeping on, saving you, bringing that sanctifying process in your life. He uses that same word again, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves." The enemy, his goal is what? To trick you, to snare you, to trap you, to deceive you. That's what he does. He's good at it. But he says, don't be. And we're only deceiving ourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." What? I mean, I've used this illustration in here, but I mean, I shaved this morning. I did. All right? I shaved. Now, can you imagine if I just shaved half my face and walked in this morning? Or you'd go, what? What? I'm going to use the word. Are you a moron, Pastor? I mean, come on. Didn't you look in the mirror? Yeah, I use a mirror when I shave, but I walked away and I forgot. What? No. You got to be complete the job. But he... Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law," this is the gospel, this is the Bible, these are the scriptures, "the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, it says he will be blessed in his doing." Beloved, my prayer is that this church would be saturated in the word. Saturated in the word. Flip over in James chapter 4 with me here. Stay with me. Read some more here. chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, again, are at war within you? Yes. Do you have those? Yes. We wrestle. We struggle with sin. Amen? Yes, we do. They're at war. It's a great conflict going on. And I find this fascinating, wonderful, fits our text. And what does he go on? He starts to mention the commandments. It says you desire in verse 2, and you do not have. So what do? You murder. You covet, another one of the commandments, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And you do not have because you do not ask. In fact, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. What now? How do you? To spend it on your passions. How often do we pray and ask for the wrong things with the wrong motive? Oh, Lord, give me this phenomenal, you know, oh, man, 5'8", 36, 24, 34, yeah, brunette, brown eyes. Oh, wow. I just described my wife. No, anyway. But seriously, or give me that Corvette. Give me that Corvette, or give me, this is, we spend it, we focus on these passions. This isn't a healthy word right here. We're enticed. We do it ourselves because of who we are. And he goes on in verse 4, what does he call us now? What does it say? You adulterous people. Oh, we're still talking about that. You do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says? Now listen, he's saying, don't listen to the Word. Listen to the Scriptures. Read your Bible. He, God, yearns jealously that His Spirit that He has made would dwell in us. He jealously desires for the Spirit to dwell in us. He wants the Spirit to control you. He wants you to be filled with His Spirit. He wants you to follow and trust the Spirit through the Word of God. That's what He gives to us to conquer these temptations, these passions, these lusts. He goes on to say, verse 6, but He gives more grace. Oh, thank God. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives, again, grace to the humble. He presently and actively and factually, for real, is giving us grace. What should we do? Verse 7 tells us, therefore, just submit yourselves to God. These are all imperative commands, just a slew of them. Boom, 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 boom. Submit yourselves. Resist the devil, and guess what? He'll flee from you. He doesn't tell us these things so that are impossible to reach. He tells them for us because we have the Spirit that these things are possible. These things are possible. These are doable. We can do this. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. I love this. And he will draw near to you. And he's speaking to the church here now. Listen, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Again, an issue of the heart. This whole keeps talking about the heart. You double-minded, you that hesitate, you that waver. Should I go close to the fire or should I run away from the fire? Should I touch the fire or should I run away? I mean, we play these games. The fire's there. I would tell you, run the opposite direction. But we want to tiptoe as close as we possibly can. Oh, I didn't get burned too bad. That wasn't so bad. What? We all do it, though. And then he says this in verse 9. We see here a true repentant heart. He says, be wretched and mourn and weep. We should grieve over our sin, beloved. We should be miserable. It pictures the Old Testament saints that would put on sackcloth and douse themselves in ashes and just mourn over sin. We need to repent. Sin is miserable. We should weep. Listen, this is so sad. We read this sometimes in Proverbs. It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We are taking sin way too lightly. We think it's a joke. It's not. It's not. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Because we're all born in sin, guess what? We all have this ugly residue that seems to stick right to our hearts still. Even though in Christ it says we have a new heart, even though we're called new creations in Christ and sin no longer wins the day, hallelujah, sin no longer dominates and owns us, and yet, we all still struggle with that remaining residue of sin, do we not? Yes, we do. It's that already not yet tension we presently live in. We are presently told that we've been set free from sin, yet not fully and completely, not until you and I, praise be Jesus, see our Lord face to face in glory. Then it will all be gone and done with and away with. And I say, hallelujah. I can't wait. Therefore, our sin should also remind us that our home's not here. Our minds and hearts should seek out heaven. It should cause us to soar to glory and want and desire the eternal pleasures that God offers, not these temporal things that the world throws our way. Sadly, even within the church, this church, many are so ashamed of some of these seemingly more pronounced sexual sins, be it the sin of homosexuality or the sin of pornography or abortion, which is murder, that was, again, a result of usually sexual sin. And that what happens, that so many of us will hide in the shadows, even in the church, and they don't seek out help, and they don't seek out the church family and hold themselves accountable. They're embarrassed. It's pride again. It's shame. It's guilt, but it's pride that kills. And I would tell you that that's not where we're at here. If anyone here in this room, I don't care. If you have issues with any of these things, talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. We would come alongside you. That's what we do. Help you to be released from this bondage and these addictions. We have a Friday night uncommon grace that deals with addictions and bondage of sin. And as I have had this divine privilege of studying these Ten Commandments for the last several weeks, they still bring, I'm going to tell you, they still bring great conviction to my heart. And at times I think it's a God thing, other times I think it's just the enemy, you know, keeping me in my shame and guilt. They continually reveal my sin, don't they? They do. And how often I do indeed disobey my Lord. But yet at the same time, here's what's going on in my life. I can tell you personally that these commands drive me to the cross. In fact, I cannot look at these commands any longer without being reminded of the cross, of running to the gospel and then rejoicing in Jesus Christ alone for all of his saving benefits in my life. Hallelujah. Every Christian I know has had the experience of coming up against the same sin again, and sometimes again, and wondering, will this struggle ever end? Why doesn't God just remove this? If you haven't had this experience, just give it some time. Why doesn't God remove our sin struggles when we become Christians? Because he wants us to keep relying on his grace and not on our flesh. He wants us to rely on his spirit and not on our sinful passions. The persistence of pain in our lives, especially the pain of battling against sin, shouldn't make us complacent. It shouldn't lead you to despair, beloved. But as we continue in this daily battle with sin, we should look to Christ, who defeated our enemy. We should focus on Jesus, who fights for us. We should trust God, who is our strength. We should run to Him, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. God never promised to remove the storms of life, but to be our shelter in those storms. Amen? I just say hallelujah, Jesus. I'm not kidding. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, again, none of us are above this sin. So many of us wrestle with this and struggle with this. And Lord, my prayer is that we would run to You. We would seek out Your help. We would seek out Your forgiveness. That we would repent. That we would seek out the important aspect of the family of God and holding each other accountable. Oh, I pray that that would be this church. That we would shut off the television. We'd read our word instead, that when we eat the family meal, that we wouldn't always be watching TV, Lord, but we would be talking and communicating and sharing life in Christ with one another. Lord, we are bombarded with this garbage every day. And the hope that we have is going to be found only in Jesus Christ and His word. And in His church and holding each other accountable. So Lord, do a work. Sanctify us. Make us more holy as we've sung about how holy You are. We are called. It says, be holy for I am holy. How is that possible? It's impossible apart from Your saving grace, Your Holy Spirit, and Your holy living word. We love You. We need You. We pray these things in Jesus' name.